Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight here at Shalom Shalom Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, the leader of this assembly and also president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. So we're glad you could be with us tonight. We, of course, meet every Shabbat, every Friday evening here in Dallas, Texas at Northwest Bible Church for our services and Bible study. And the church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. We meet in the Christian Life Center, third floor, room 301. So you're welcome to join us if you would like to do that. And our services start at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time every Friday evening. Let me, before I forget, we will not be broadcasting next Friday night. We will not be here due to the holiday, and the church annually is closed the day after Thanksgiving. So we will be back with you 2 weeks from tonight. We will not be here next Friday night. I will put an announcement on my Facebook page the day before next Friday, so people will know that. But we are back in our study of Ephesians, and tonight we're going to be looking at a very controversial passage about wives submitting to their husbands. And I will spend an extended time on what does Paul mean by wives submitting to their husbands, what it means and what it does not mean in a day and age where we live in a society of godlessness, rebellion, and insubordination and out of control divorce rate. That word submit to them is a four-letter word, but it's biblical. God commands it for the order and structure of the family and society at large. So we'll get into that. We're going to be looking at the wife's duty to her husband in Christian marriage. And in the upcoming weeks, we look at Ephesians. We'll also be looking at the husband's duty. He just doesn't get to do whatever he wants. He has certain God-given duties to his wife. So we'll get into that more later on. Folks, just to give you an update, nothing really new has changed on the ground in Israel. They are making progress. They went to Safia Hospital. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that correctly. And just as the IDF suspected, that was a major control center for the terrorist group Hamas. And they have documented this, videotaped it. So anybody who's stupid enough to stick up for Hamas at this point just shows their hand that they're inveterate anti-Semites. And, of course, anti-Semitism is a symptom of a greater spiritual malaise, and that is hatred for the God of Israel, hatred for the God of the Bible. If you hate what God loves, then you're a God-hater. It's as simple as that. And if you dislike and hate the Jews and you dislike God placing them back in their land, then you're a God-hater. It's just as simple as that. And there's no room for argument there. You cannot love the God of the Bible and hate the Jewish people any more than you can claim you love God and hate the born-again family of God, the church. You just can't. So anyway, that's that. Folks, I will keep you up to date on that. Our plan is to go back in March. We'll keep you apprised of that. Also, I want to tell you, if you want to find out what we do, not only watch us teach the Word of God live every Shabbat, but also if you want to learn about our gospel outreaches to Israel, we have a quarterly newsletter, Berit Chadashah, and in each edition, we give you selected stories about us witnessing in Israel and the response that we get, which is overwhelmingly open and receptive and appreciative. I was thinking the other day, our ministry has more respect and openness and appreciation from unbelieving Israel than most of the church. That's pretty sad to say, but it's true. It certainly is true. Many of the Jewish people, tragically, people of the book don't even know the Tanakh, their own Bible, Genesis to Malachi, and they've never even looked at the New Testament. Most of them haven't. They're told that that's a pariah, that's against the Jewish people, which nothing could be further from the truth. And so in this edition of Search the Scriptures newsletter, we happen to run into two consecutive Israelis who made the fallacious claim, no doubt being taught by the rabbis, that the New Testament is not for the Jewish people. And we told them that your own Tanakh in Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 31:31-34 clearly says God would make a Brit Chadashah, a new covenant with the Jewish people. And most of the time when you show an Israeli person that, they will then accept the Bible that we offer them in Hebrew with a New Testament. Once they see that God wants the Jewish people to have the new covenant and hence the New Testament scriptures, then they relent and see the error of their ways in assuming that that's the New Testament's not for them when it actually is. So if you would like our quarterly newsletter, it is free. Go to our website at searchofscripturesonline.org and click on the newsletter menu and sign up for it. And if you would like us to send it to you via email, you'll get the color version. Or if you want a snail mail edition, you will get this with black and white edition. I'm old school. I like hard copies. So take advantage of this. Learn what we do. Get educated about why the necessity and the command of Jewish evangelism and the churches to carry out among the Jewish people. Also, folks, the Bible, the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, I believe, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What are we to study? Not the latest history book. History's good. If some history is not good, if it's revisionism. But study, Paul's referring there to the Word of God. And you should do a personal study of the Word, but you should also avail yourselves of the teachers God has gifted the body of Christ with, who teach the Word and teach it accurately, correctly, and in depth. And I can think of an excellent way you can facilitate that by considering attending Schofield Biblical Institute. I'm one of the professors there. Dr. Daniel Woodhead is the chancellor. We have a variety of courses in theology, biblical history, church history, Jewish Christian studies. The late Dr. Tom McCall was a senior theologian at Schofield, and then I humbly was asked to take that mantle when our brother, Dr. McCall, went to glory several years back. So if you're interested in earning an accredited degree at the undergraduate, graduate, or doctoral level, check our curriculum out. You can go to info@schofieldinstitute.org on the internet, or you can call our chancellor, Dr. Daniel Woodhead, at 877-706-2479 and explore about going. We have one gentleman that comes to Shalom. He is a student now there, and he's thoroughly enjoying it. Also, before I go on, folks, we do need your support. We are barely making it by the thinnest of rice paper margins. And we need your support so we can continue to carry out this end time outreach of taking the gospel back to the Jewish people in obedience to Romans 1:16, and also to teach the Word of God verse by verse, accurately, truthfully, and in depth. And we do need your support. And if you're interested in supporting us, you can click on the donate link there tonight, that's below the title of our message, and it will take you to our secure donate link on our ministry website. And if the Lord leads you to support us, that is much appreciated. One-time support, weekly support, monthly support, biannual support, quarterly support, whatever, one-time support, anything is certainly appreciated to help us continue to go back to Israel. Our funds at our To the Jew First Fund have been almost depleted, so we need to get that back up, and we need the help of those in the body of Christ who have a burden for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to do so. So please consider supporting us. Okay, without further ado, we're back in our Expositing Ephesians study, part 55, and tonight we'll finish up our previous section that we were teaching on with verse 21. And then we're going to enter into a new section of Ephesians called the Household Code. And I will explain what that is a little bit later. But Paul after he finishes up in verse 21, talks about the duties of wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives within the context of Christian marriage. The wife is to submit to her husband, and the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loves the church. In other words, the husband must be willing to give his life for his wife if called upon to do so, just as the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So we're going to focus tonight, and this will be in several parts, because that word submit is a four-letter word in today's post-Christian, neo-pagan society. When they hear the word submit, they think that you are talking about a male dictatorship wherein the husband rules over his wife unconditionally, and she has no rights, no redresses, no recourse. And that's simply not the case here. This is not what Paul means when the Word of God, the Spirit of God through him, says wives are to submit to their husbands. We're going to talk about what biblical submission is of a wife to her husband. And we're also going to talk about the myths associated with submission, what it is and what it is not. We have to do this because else we could be accused of being misogynistic, male chauvinistic, and so forth, which we are not. If you accuse us of that, then you're accusing the Word of God of being that, which it is not. It is not by any means. So we will be looking at Ephesians 5, 21 through 23, actually verses 22 and 23. Talk about the duty and responsibility of a wife in Christian marriage. Verse 21 concludes the previous section where Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit or under his control. You will do five things, and they are speaking to one another in psalms, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord, and then submitting to one another in fear, in the fear of God. And that's what we'll talk about tonight, verse 21, and then going to verse 23. So let's go ahead and start our lesson tonight. And of course, the main theme within this section is the duty and responsibility of a wife in a Christian marriage, part one. And then we'll deal with the husband's duty in a Christian marriage in subsequent teachings on Ephesians. So let's talk about that now. So Paul, after he exhorts believers not to be intoxicated with wine, in other words, be under its drunken influence, but rather you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are to be under the rulership of God's Spirit. And that is demonstrated by verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. It is demonstrated by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is being controlled by the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit is demonstrated, verse 20 of Ephesians 5, by giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting, that's another demonstration of being filled with mutual submission in the body of Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's where we'll start tonight. But then let's move on to verse 22. Paul then transitions to marriage, and he likens marriage to the analogy of Christ's spiritual relationship with the church. So in verse 22, he says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So that's, we'll try to, I don't know if we can cover all these verses tonight, but let's look at verse 21. Paul gives the fifth sign of being filled with the Spirit in this section, and that is mutual submission in the body of Christ. A Spirit-filled person has a submissive and respectful spirit. A Spirit-filled person does not have a spirit of constant criticism, dissension, envy, divisiveness, selfishness, and so on. And the same is true of Spirit-filled churches. A Spirit-filled church has a body of people who are submissive, going out of the way to minister and serve each other. There is no dissension or divisiveness, no envy or selfishness among its people. In the fear of God, because they reverence God, they submit to each other before they break the fullness of God's Spirit. Verse 21 is not the beginning of a new section. That happens in verse 22. But it's a fitting conclusion to the broader context of wisdom in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, and more particularly to the section that deals with filling by the Spirit, with verse 18. And note here, when Paul says we are to submit one to another, that means in service to one another, in ministering to one another. And that that word submitting there, it's a participle, in verse 21 is given in the middle tense. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the middle tense indicates that it is to be a voluntary act of the person. Just like in verse 22, when the Word of God commands wives to submit to their husbands, that word submit in verse 22 is also in the middle tense. And that means that the wife's submission to the husband is not forced, it's not coerced, it's not imposed upon her. She does it of her own volition. She voluntarily submits herself to the leadership of her husband without surrendering her equality to them. Both are equal. We have to qualify this, because this word submit in the liberal churches is a four-letter word. They think that when Paul says this here, that he's being he's speaking from a patriarchal tyranny of the ancient world, which is absolute complete nonsense. And of course, the secular society believes that wives and husbands it's submitting one to another, but it's wives who must submit to their husbands for, as in terms of functionality and order in the home, not in terms of superiority. The man is not ontologically or inherently superior to the woman. The husband is not inherently superior to the wife. They are both equal. However, in order to function in a home and have order, the wife is to come under the leadership of the husband. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with the Word of God, plain and simple. The wife is to submit to her husband. But before we get there, we are to submit to one another. So it's not just unilateral submission here. Everyone is to submit in one way or another as a Christian. In marriage, the wife is to submit to her husband, but on the opposite, as we'll see in verse 24, the husband is to love his wife and be willing to give his life for her. So again, it is not a unilateral male dictatorship. The wife has to minister, take care of, and love his wife, and even if that means laying down his life for her, even as Paul will say, Christ loves the church and laid down his life for the church. But in this text here, verse 21, a result of believers being filled by the Spirit is submission to one another in the body of believers. Unbelievers, on the other hand, make great fanfare about being self-made, being individualistic, being independent, being self-reliant, which leads to selfishness and egotistical attitudes. However, in the body of Christ, believers are to be servants, submitting one to another for the good of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that the disciples, that his disciples would be known by the love they showed one to another, John 13, 34 through 35. Also, in other contexts, similar to Ephesians 5, 21, Paul instructs believers to love one another with brotherly love and to prefer one another by showing honor, Romans 10, 12, 10, and to do that in humility and count the other better than themselves, Philippians 2, 3. Boy, you don't see a lot of that going on in the body of Christ. You see a lot of infighting, a lot of pride, a lot of stubbornness, and not a attitude of humility that will serve the other person for their spiritual benefit. But here in Ephesians 5:21, we have mutual submission. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not rolling around on the floor speaking in gibberish, claiming you have revelations. you will demonstrate being filled with the Spirit by the five things that Paul lists from verse 19 to 21. And the last item on that list is mutual submission. But how does mutual submission work? I like what Dr. Harold Honer said, professor of New Testament studies, and I was privileged to sit under him. And he wrote an excellent commentary on Ephesians, which I often refer to in my research for teaching this. He says this about what is mutual submission. I mean, we throw out these terms. What is it? Well, he defines it this way. If A submits to B, then B is not submitting, but ruling. It could be that A submits with respect to some things or areas to B, and on the other hand, B submits to A in other things or areas. But how does one know when or in what areas you are to submit? Well, in the next section, which is the hinge section to verse 21, closing out his previous thought, Paul delves into those areas. There are those who submit. Wives, children, slaves, or in our day and age, that would be employees to their employer. Now, when we deal with the section about masters and slaves, I'm going to have to do a whole excursus like I am on submission. I'm going to have to do a whole excursus on why the Bible does not advocate slavery and why then are commands given for masters and slaves to properly behave towards each other. And so I'm going to have to deal with that. So there are wives submit to their husbands in this section, Paul tells us. Children submit to their parents in this section. Slaves, or I'm going to say employees submit to their employers. But there are those who do not submit in this household code section. Masters, husbands, and fathers. But in verse 21, everyone in the body of Christ submits one to another. Whether you're single or married, we all submit to each other to mutually benefit one another. And that is what we are called to do. So Paul commends an attitude of self-denial in verse 21 when he talks about mutual submission within the Christian community. And the absence of the practice of this Christian virtue hinders the work of the Spirit in the community because, unfortunately, there are people who take advantage of people who are willing to submit. The umpteen sex scandals in the church were, a lot of them, predicated on an abuse of mutual submission. They took it and twisted it out of its context. Mutual submission in the body of Christ does not mean that you acquiesce to an attitude, a behavior, or a belief that is unbiblical. Submission is conditional. It's conditional for believers in the body of Christ. It's conditional for the wives to their husbands. They don't just submit to them unconditionally. We're going to qualify again what we mean by submission here, whether it's the believer submitting to other believer in the body of Christ or the wives submitting to their husbands. But humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance are all vital community attributes and attitudes in order to engage in mutual submission. Mutual submission is not just the result of Spirit filling. It is a prerequisite to the reception of grace from the Spirit endowed members of the body of Christ. Paul continues by showing that mutual submission in the body of Christ to one another is not to be taken lightly, but it is to be done in phobo Christou, Greek for in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. The fear of God, in other words, should lead you to want to submit to other believers, to help them, to serve them, and to benefit them. This word fear in the Septuagint appears 343 times, and it translates the main word in Hebrew for fear, yirah, with the idea of reverence to God. Reverence to God, or parents, or leaders, like Moses and Joshua. And so the noun fear occurs 127 times in the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament. And again, the idea here when it's referring to God is reverential fear or awe of God and respect for God or people. In the New Testament, the verb fear occurs 95 times, 72 times in the Gospels and Acts, but only 9 times in Pauline literature and only once in Ephesians, whereas the noun is used 47 times in the New Testament, 19 times in the Gospels and Acts, 15 times by Paul, and twice in Ephesians here in verse 21 of chapter 5 and Ephesians 6:5. And all of the uses, the majority of the time convey a sense of being afraid or fearful of something or someone. And it, with the idea of reverence or respect to God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We are to mutually submit to one another in the fear of Christ. There are only 4 other times in the New Testament when fear is followed by one of the persons of the Godhead as an objective genitive. First in Acts 9:31, in the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, is described an increasing walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Then in Romans 3:18, Paul writes that the depraved sinfulness of human beings is caused by their lack of fear of God. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:11, in view of each believer's appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul asserts that the fear of the Lord should motivate believers to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul states that believers are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but rather cleanse themselves from defilement of body and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That word phobos is the word in Greek from which we get the English word phobia. From, meaning fear of. So in all these examples, the term here is walking in the fear of the Lord with a profound or a deep sense of awe and reverence of Him. We are to submit to each other, not grudgingly, not with complaining, but rather we are to do it in the fear of the Lord. You know, the English term submit is viewed today in such a negative, pejorative way and is often seen as a sign of weakness or something someone should resist at all cost. But it should not be viewed here when it's used in verse 21 and 22 in a negative way. The term is usually widely used for the proper social ordering of people, as, for example, warriors giving their allegiance to their commander. We see that use in the Hebrew in 1 Chronicles 29:24. As within the social, political, and military spheres that have leadership structure, Paul will elaborate on his expectation that submission should characterize the response of the Christian one to another and even to the state, Romans 12. And he will use the same word, submit, with reference to the wife in the divinely ordered marriage roles in Ephesians 5:22. But here in verse 21, Paul calls for all believers to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. That submission is not just to those in leadership roles, but to each other. And Paul's use of this submission in verse 21 is countercultural, believe me, because the last thing most people want to do that are not saved, and even many saved people, is they would not submit to other believers to help them, to serve them, to benefit them. But I like what Clinton Arnold, I believe that's Clinton Arnold, says in concerning mutual submission of the believer when he says about Ephesians 5:21. He says this is the same countercultural attitude that Jesus commended to his disciples when they sought positions of preeminence in the coming kingdom. Jesus condemned the mindset of the Gentile leaders who sought to lord it over people and taught that members of his new community need to become servants of one another, following his own example. And Paul's desire for these believers is similar to what he longs for in the Philippian church when he said this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, that and with that, that they should humbly consider one another in the community as more important than themselves. And they look not to their own interests, but to the welfare and interests of others." See Philippians 2, 3 through 4 and Romans 12, 10. So the discussion here then revolves around the believer who is filled by the Spirit. And if he is filled by the Spirit, then he or she will submit to others out of fear or reverence for Christ. And such fear conveys more than just respect. One could have respect for Christ, but not be submissive. On the other hand, it is doubtful that it is a fear that comprises terror. So the word used here in the context of Christ's love is aptly demonstrated by showing, first of all, a deep and profound reverence for Christ. And because you have reverence for Christ, you're going to want to do what He did Himself. He is the head of the body of the church. He died to save those members of the church, to make up the church. And in so doing, He served them as the Lord's servant, Isaiah 53. So in like manner, on a much smaller scale, of course, believers are to follow Jesus and submit to fellow believers to serve them, that they might benefit them in whatever legitimate way they need help. So this verse, although it describes the concluding characterization of the believer filled by the Spirit, which was begun in 5:18, this verse 21 serves as a hinge verse to the following section, namely the roles of husband and wife in a Christian marriage. Amen. And so that brings us next to a large section in Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verses 22, all the way through Ephesians 6, verse 9. And this section has been called the Household Code section. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Since the time of the Protestant Reformation, Bible scholars have referred to the instruction Paul gives to wives and husbands, children and fathers, and slaves and masters as a, quote, household code. Let me write that up here. Household code. And that's what we have by definition here in Ephesians 5, 22 through Ephesians 6, 9. Household code. In other words, the proper behavior and order of ancient household codes, whether it be marriage, whether it be children in relationship to their parents, or the relationship between a slave and his master, or as we could rephrase it today, a relationship between the worker and his employer. The term household code for this section of Scripture was first coined by Martin Luther, who referred to it in German as Hausstaffel, which literally means a table of instruction in the household. So these are God's instructions for the marriage, for children and parents, and for employees and their employers. And there are six social groups mentioned here: slaves and freemen, wives and husbands, children and their parents. And the six social groups that Paul mentions here are also precisely those addressed by the household codes in Colossians through 4:1, and of course here in Ephesians 5:21 through 6:9. The theme of household management is found elsewhere in the New Testament as well. So now let's look at this. Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord, or as to the Lord. So now Paul will define, as he gives instructions about God's command for how households are to properly function. First, Paul will address marriage. First, the wife, the wife's responsibility to her husband within the Christian marriage, and then the husband's responsibility and duty to his wife. Paul here in verse 22 calls on Christian wives to follow the leadership of their husbands in their marriage relationships. He does not foist on them a demand for blind servitude. This submission does not mean male tyranny of the husband over the wife. That's not what biblical submission means here. But rather, Paul appeals to the wives, the Christian wives, to comply willingly with the leadership their husbands provide. Now, we know this because the word submit, as I told you earlier, is in the middle tense. Whenever you have a word in the middle tense in the Greek, it means that that person has the ability to do what act is being described. He or she alone has the choice to do that. Paul is saying that the wives are to submit middle tense, meaning they are to voluntarily do it of their own free will. It is not forced upon them by anyone, husband or anyone else. So according to the pattern, wives who are to submit are discussed first in this section. It is the wife and then the husband, the children and parents, and then slaves and masters. The discussion regarding wives in Ephesians, interestingly enough, has 41 words, which is four times longer than that of Colossians, but is less than half as long as 1 Peter 3:1-6. All of those passages deal with the duties of a Christian wife. Here in Ephesians, Paul instructs the wives to submit because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So Paul is using an argument by analogy for wives submitting to their leadership, submitting to the leadership of the husband as the head of the home. They are to do that because the analogy is reflected by the greater fact that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And the imagery of the church being a spouse of Christ is new here, which Paul will further elaborate on. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The words does not refer to women in general, but the context demands that it has reference to wives. So this is not saying here, women as a general population must submit to men in the general population. That's not what this is saying here. This is saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And again, the word submit is in the present middle tense. Now, the reason why it's not in the passive tense is because the passive could convey the idea that a person submits because he or she is forced to submit. For example, as one is submissive to a dictator. However, the middle tense is used here to denote that the subject volitionally exercises the action of submission as an act of a free agent. This is obvious because there is no indication that the church's submission to Christ is forced. And the duty of the husband is phrased in the active imperative in which the subject takes the action to love his wife. He is to love his wife. So Paul means that the wife is to submit to her husband as to opposed to men in general. If Paul had meant that all females are to be submissive to all males, he would have used the adjective female and male, as he does in Galatians 3:28. However, in here, he uses the noun wife and husband. So then, one may ask, well, how does this correlate with Ephesians 5:21, where Paul states that all believers are to be submissive to one another? Some suggest that 5:21 contains the controlling thought of mutual submission, and therefore the rest of the passage should be seen as mutual submission of husbands and wives rather than the submission of wives only. However, though, Paul states in 5:21 that all believers are to be submissive to one another. We see in the household code that specific roles of submission are related to certain lines of authority. There is no indication in the household codes that the husbands are to be submissive to their wives, Christ submissive to the church, parents submissive to their children, or masters submissive to their slaves. So then, is this a contradiction of 5:21 when it's talking about mutual submission? No, it's not, because Paul would not say one thing and then right away and in the same breath contradict himself in the next. The last of the characteristics of believers filled by the Spirit is submission one to another. That is in the midst of the believers. However, when we come to the new section of verse 22, dealing with the household codes, he restricts the command of submission to wives alone. And this is analogous to the command to all believers to walk in love, similar to Christ's command to love one another. But in the household code, the command to love is addressed specifically to husbands. So the word here is addressed to the wives, that they should submit to their husbands as to properly function in the God-ordered family unit. Both husband and wife should acknowledge that the God-given role assigned to the husband and wives and respect the leadership that is given, which is headed up in the husband, in his role to be provider for the family. Now, let me just hasten to add that this passage in verse 22 about wives submitting to husbands does not represent a cultural concession to the prevailing form of overbearing patriarchy that you saw in Roman households of that day. Ephesians 5:22 is countercultural because Paul is telling the wives to voluntarily submit to the leadership of the husband as head of the home. In the ancient world, the husband was granted virtually unconditional rights over the wife, and she was considered a second-class citizen, inferior to the husband. The New Testament doesn't teach that at all. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. But when Paul uses the Lord and his leadership or headship over the church, he's doing that to instruct the women to consider how they respond to the leadership that the risen Christ provides to the church. The way they respond to Christ should then inform them the way they respond to their husbands. And, of course, no first century man perfectly embodied the tender, loving care that Christ provides to the church as the infallible shepherd. So it is important to see that Paul does not condition the women's response of submission on the perfect obedience of her husband to Christ, as insofar as your husband exemplifies Christ's leadership and love, then submit to him. No such qualification is given there. It should be said, however, that Paul would certainly not have envisioned Christian wives following their husband's leads into a sinful practice or unlawful behavior or subjecting themselves to horrible abuse. In that case, submission is out, and they need to get out of that marriage. And that husband needs to repent and get saved and then, if possible, be reconciled. So if that were to occur, if the husband is telling the wife, you need to submit to me and do something that's unbiblical or continue to put up with my physical and verbal abuse, then at that point, Acts 5:29 comes into play where the disciples said, we must obey God rather than man, because they were being charged by the Sanhedrin not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, they can't go against the word of God. So the authority of God trumps the authority of man. And in a dysfunctional marriage where the husband is trying to force the wife to submit to something that is ungodly, unbiblical, or subjecting her to abusive behavior, guess what? She ought to obey God rather than man and not submit to that. Amen? And so in such cases like that, the wife should not then be subject or submit to her husband. Let's be frank. In Roman times, the Romans and some forms of first century Judaism considered women inferior to men, and because of this, believed that women should be submissive to their husbands unconditionally, almost. This view, of course, was not reflected in the Old Testament, where a woman, though secondary in position, submitting to the primary leadership of her husband, was nonetheless influential and appreciated as the helpmate of her husband. But was that Paul's view? Was he a man of his times? No, clearly not. Paul obviously considered husband and wives to be equal, co-equal partners, as is evidenced by his teaching on equal conjugal rights in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 4. This is further seen that Paul viewed the wives as equal to husbands qualitatively, even with regard to the lines of authority. And we are told that they are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. This is a reference to Christ as seen in the next two verses, which explain why the wife should submit as to Christ. God has ordained a hierarchy where the husband is head over the wife as Christ is head over the church. If you mess with that hierarchy in any way, the home becomes dysfunctional and unmanageable. And that's a large reason why there's such a universal dissolution of the family unit today, because they're not following God's proper order for the home. And that is, the husband is to be the leader of the home. That doesn't mean he does not consult his wife and she does not give her wise input on major decisions. And if he's smart, he will take that input and factor it into the final decision being made. Again, submission here does not mean male dictatorship over the wife. the wife is to submit to her husband even as she submits to the Lord. And so her submission to a godly, loving husband is part of her submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. A Christian wife's submission to a godly, loving husband is part of her submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the wife submits to the husband, she also submits to Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science here. So Paul instructs the woman to consider how she is to respond to her husband. She is to respond to him by submission if he's godly, loves her, and treats her right. And she is to see that as an extension to her submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me, and I probably won't have enough time here to explain what biblical submission is and the five myths of what the five myths about being a submissive wife. So let me quickly end by saying this. There is much misunderstanding in our world today about the roles of husband and wife within a marriage. Even when the biblical roles are properly understood and spelled out, many choose to reject them in favor of a supposed emancipation of women. Enter in the radical feminist movement of the mid-60s that's still with us today. And with that result, the family unit is torn apart. It's no surprise that the world rejects God's design for marriage. But God's people should be joyfully celebrating that design. Let me say again, I've said this several times tonight, submit in Ephesians 5:22 is not a dirty word. It's not a four-letter word. It is not a bad word when it's properly understood within its biblical context. Submission is not a reflection of inferiority or lesser worth. Christ constantly submitted himself to the will of the Father. Luke 22:42. Not your will, Father, not my will, but your will be done, Father, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42, John 5:30. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father without giving up any iota of his worth. To counter the world's misinformation concerning a wife's submission to her husband, we should carefully note the following in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. A wife is to submit to one man, her husband, not to every man. The rule to submit does not extend to a woman's place in society at large. A wife is to willingly submit to her husband in personal obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read that in verse 22. She submits to her husband because she loves Jesus. If she loves the Word of God, she will obey the Word of God, and that means submitting to her husband and doing and following his wise and godly example. The reason why a woman should submit a wife should submit to her husband is because the Word of God commands so. The Word of God commands so. And if she refuses to submit to her godly husband, guess what, folks? She's in rebellion against the Word of God. It's as simple as that. So the wife should submit to her husband first and foremost because the Word of God commands this so. It is God's will. It is a commandment of God. There is no equivocation, no argument, not even a question about being submissive. The Word of God enjoins wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. God is God, and as God, He has the right to demand anything of us. But note the words, as unto the Lord. She is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. When doing anything, we are to do it as to the Lord. So, godly wives out there who have godly Christian husbands, when you submit to the leadership of your husband, you're doing it as to the Lord because you love the Lord. And you're expressing your love for the Lord Jesus Christ when you submit to the leadership of your husband. If you love God, you will obey God. And if you're married and you read Ephesians 5:22, you're going to obey that mandate, Christian wives. So what kind of spirit is a Christian wife to have as she obeys God? Not one of slavery, not one of hostility, not one of resentment, not one of criticism or reaction. The obvious is she is to act out of love. Because she loves the Lord and she wants to please the Lord, she will then submit herself to her husband. Christian wives, do not obey the Lord out of resentment and reaction because of the commandment. They obey the Lord out of love because they love both the Lord and their husbands. So they focus and set their lives upon pleasing the Lord and their husbands. If the Lord says to do it and commands so in His Word, then they will do it because they love the Lord and they want to obey His Word. To submit is God's order for the family. This is the basic for the family. This is basic for the family and society to exist. No organization, no matter what it is, can survive and exist without order and proper function. Amen. Submission should be a natural response to loving leadership. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, then submission is a natural response from a wife to her husband. But regardless of the husband's love or lack thereof, the wife is commanded to submit as to the Lord. This means that her obedience to God, her acceptance of His plan for marriage, will result in her submission to her husband. The as to the Lord comparison also reminds the wife that there is a higher authority to whom she is ultimately responsible to. Thus, she is under no obligation to disobey civil law or God's law in the name of submission to her husband. She submits in the things that are right or lawful or God-honoring. So there are, unfortunately, for those who try to use the principle of submission to justify abuse is to twist Scripture and promote evil. So, of course, the wife does not submit to abuse. That is not honoring God, and it's not in obedience to the Word of God. The husband must exercise his authority in a godly, wisely, and gracious way, and in the fear of God, to whom he must give an account. If the husband has no regard for the wife and does not love her, then why should she submit to that? She shouldn't. But if he is following the proper role for a godly marriage that God has laid out in His Word, she is under obligation to the Lord to submit to her husband. I love what commentator Matthew Henry says about this very thing. He says this, quote, "The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." The immediate context of the commands to the husband and wife in Ephesians 5, 19 through 33 involves the filling of the Spirit. Spirit-filled believers are to be worshipful, verse 19, thankful, verse 20, and submissive, verse 21. Paul then follows this line of thought on Spirit-filled living and applies it to wives in verses 22 through 24. A wise insight by Matthew Henry. Look, after the fall, God did state that there would be a battle in the home for control. God warned both our fallen parents that the wife will seek to control or dominate her husband. And it's poorly translated in the English there in Genesis 3, but it does mean when she shall strongly desire you, that means that she will try to control her husband. And but you shall rule over her, meaning that Adam would maintain the leadership role in the family. It's not talking about a male dictatorship here. How do I know that that word strongly desire about Eve strongly desiring her husband means to rule and control? The same exact Hebrew word used in Genesis 4 for sin wanting to rule over Cain is used. So the same word Eve strongly desiring her husband in Genesis 3 is the same word for sin wanting to rule over Cain in Genesis 4. So this is a constant tension, and let's just not mince words. This is a constant tension in every marriage. The issue of who controls the home, who leads the home. It's the man. That's what God says, and godly Christian wives will have no problem following that mandate so long as the husband loves her, is willing to give his life for her, takes care of her, and seeks her benefit out. Amen? That is conditional submission, folks. The Word of God through Paul is not advising that submission should be done in a marriage where the woman is being abused physically, verbally. The husband is trying to coerce her to act against her Christian beliefs if he happens to be an unbeliever, and so forth. In those situations, she is under no obligation to submit to that kind of behavior. And so we don't have time, but next time when we pick up this theme about wives submitting to their husbands, I want to talk to you. It's an excellent article called The 5 Myths About Being a Submissive Wife. Real quickly, number one, being a submissive wife does not mean, and I'll give you just the 5 reasons real quick, and then next time I'll go into in-depth on each of these 5 reasons. Number one, being a submissive wife does not mean you allow your husband to abuse you. Number two, being a submissive wife does not mean you let your husband walk all over you. Number three, being a submissive wife does not mean you do everything your husband says. Marriage is not a dictatorship. Number four, being a submissive wife does not mean you never think for yourself. And lastly, number five, being a submissive wife does not mean you are inadequate on your own. So, there is a greater, I'm going to go ahead and do a lesser to greater argument as we close here. Salvation is the recalcitrant, rebellious sinner submitting to God's plan of salvation exercised for that sinner's salvation. If that sinner does not acquiesce and accept what God has done to save him, his rebellion, his refusal to submit will destroy him. On a much smaller scale, if a recalcitrant wife refuses to submit to her godly husband, there's the other side of that coin, then she is causing chaos and disorder in her home, and she needs to repent. She either needs to get right with God or get saved. But on a larger scale, the unbeliever who refuses to accept and submit to God's sovereign plan of salvation will find himself on the road to hellfire. Submission is necessary in relationships. First, starting with the child of God's relationship to his or her heavenly Father. Submission. Submission. Belief is not just a mental assent to the gospel truth. It's followed by an act of submission to that truth. You bring yourself under the sovereign sphere of God's saving power. So submission, whether it's in the family or in the church or in salvation, is necessary for functionality, operation, and order in society and in the kingdom of God. So I would say now, sinner, place yourself under the sovereign saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to that. You can't do it on your own. You can only do it by the power of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 6, "No man comes to me unless the Father which has sent me draws him." So if the Spirit draws you to the pierced and wounded side of the Lord Jesus to submit to his sovereign saving power, that's the Spirit at work. Do that now so that you will find yourself co-reigning with him in heaven and his spiritual bride that he will nurture and care for time and eternity. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.